If you have your Bible, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think that to my mind, this is one of those great, powerful exposition of the Word. Paul makes it perfectly clear and plain what our faith is based upon. Many people think there are all kinds of interesting things about Christianity. Some what they like, some what they don't like, but this is where we stand. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also we are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I'm the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was betrothed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we testify of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. For if the dead raise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man all came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that they are Christ at his coming. The end cometh when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, whom he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here today. It is kind of a gloomy, miserable day. As Charlotte and I came this morning, we remarked that there will be some, Father, that will not be able to come today because they'll melt. They're so sweet that they'll melt. So, Lord, I thank you for those that are here today that need to hear this message. We're not sugar. We're salt. And we thank you for that. We ask you to continue to be with us this morning as we look at your word. Teach us, build up in us a sure faith that is upon a foundation unshakable in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. We're here today to celebrate Jesus as Lord, resurrected, conqueror of death, first fruits, Lord of all. So we ask, Lord, even today, if decisions need to be made publicly and openly, that today might be that day, that glory might come, and you might, Lord, draw one unto yourself. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to ask you a question this morning. It's a very simple question. Do you believe in miracles? Many years ago, Time Magazine conducted a poll that somehow or another, or whatever, I don't know why I saved it, but it asked that question, do you believe in miracles? And it said that 69% of those who were polled said yes. 31% answered no. Well, that was 30 years ago. Recently, there was another poll that answered or asked the same question, and these were the results. 30% said no. 34% said they didn't know. I don't know. 27% said they believed in science. There is no place for myth and superstition. Well, there's been quite a change, hasn't there? Well, now, among the religious community, and I'm using that very loosely, there are basically three predominant views of miracles. There are those who believe that miracles of the Bible are true, but they ceased at the close of the apostolic age. This view is held by liberals and many conservatives all at the same time. Now, once the fact that Jesus was the Christ was established, they say. That's interesting that they say that's a fact. And the church was empowered, then there was no further need for miracles. Well, then there's a second view. It's a little more radical than that one. It comes from the heart of unbelief. It says that miracles in the New Testament are not to be taken literally. We should learn something from them. They are symbolic of something that we should learn, but they don't know what it is. I venture to say that the New Testament holds little objective truth for those that hold this theory. I think perhaps we might be safe to say there's none at all. Because you see, the whole New Testament rests upon the greatest miracle of all time. The miracle of the resurrection of Christ Jesus, who is Lord. That miracle is what we stand upon today. That miracle, that work of God, that supernatural act of God the Father embracing and pulling the Son up out of that grave is why we're here today. No other reason. Paul says there in this particular passage in 1 Corinthians, it's a very interesting passage to me because most people would say, Paul, don't say anything about that. Let people just think what they want to think. You know, if they believe in the resurrection, that's fine. If they don't believe in the resurrection, well, you know what. But Paul, you see, is doing a apology. He's not apologizing for the faith. He's defending it. And he says, listen, if there be no resurrection from the dead, if that's our major premise, then Christ is not risen either. Because you can't have a risen Christ and no resurrection. Does that make sense to you? It's logical, isn't it? Yea, he said, and if that be the truth, then we're found false witnesses of God. We're liars. Because we testify of God that he raised up Christ. That's our testimony. That's what we're preaching. That's what we're are basing our faith upon. We're doing all those kind of things, and the truth is he didn't raise him up. That's what Paul says. For if the dead raise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ be not risen, then your faith is vain. What's vain mean? Worthless. It's absolutely 100% worthless. If Christ be not risen from the dead, then your faith in Christ, who you say is risen from the dead, is worthless. It has no effect on anything. And not only is your faith worthless, then you are still in your sins and trespasses, and you're dying, and you're going to hell, and you're saying something and embracing something that's not even true. And he also reminds us in verse 18, then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ. That's Paul's favorite terminology for those who have died and gone on to be with Jesus in heaven before us. They've fallen asleep in Christ. He said, if Christ be not risen, then why are you thinking that you're going to see mom or dad or anybody else in the future? Because they're not there. If Christ be not risen. But verse 20, he said, but now Christ is risen. So I want to make sure you folks understand what I'm talking about. The logical argument is this. If Christ is not risen from the dead, there is no resurrection. It doesn't make any difference what you say. But that's not the truth. There were some in that day who were saying that Christ had not risen from the dead. Oh, guess what? There are some today who say Jesus didn't rise from the dead either. That's not true either. No matter how loud they proclaim it, no matter what kind of arguments they bring to defend that, and no matter what particular theories they bring and level, that is not true. So, listen, I believe in the miracle, the supernatural work of God in Jesus Christ that brought him up out of the grave on that third day. And from that, now this may not be your starting point, but it is mine. From that flows all my other understandings about anything that God has ever said. From that, I believe in a resurrected Jesus, who's not only sitting at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, making intercession for us, but wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am where? In the midst. I wonder what we would think about and how we would come to this place if we really anticipated coming in that foyer and Jesus being here today. Because he is. I wonder what language we would change. I wonder what our attendance would be different. Don't you think? You see, God the Father Almighty raised him from the dead. And from that flows all my understanding about who God is, who we are, and what God expects of us. Back there in Genesis it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that. I believe that. There are those who would tell us that that's not the case. That this universe just came into existence by some kind of big bang somewhere along the line. And that somehow or another, the molecules and the atoms and whatever all that stuff is that needs to come together, came together on this blue, wet, spinning world in this universe, and life came about, and you crawled up out of the slime and through the trees, and now you're here. Or something like that. And not only to me is that utterly absurd, to me it's a shame that we have those folks teaching our children. Utterly absurd. Because Jesus lives, I believe that men, all men, everywhere, are created in his image. All men. Black men, white men, brown men, red men, I don't care what. Smart, not so smart. Educated, not so educated. Rich, not so rich. All men are created in the image of God. That's what God says over in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. There weren't all these failed experiments that this mindless force brought into existence all there is. No, it was a mind. And so God, it says, created man. It's so funny how we, you know, I remember years and years ago, someone told me, I think we were on a mission trip or something like that. One of the kids, one of the teenagers, he said, that's really sick. And I thought, oh my gosh, we're going to have puking stuff going on back there in that back seat. And I don't want to be a part of that because I have a gag reflex and I don't want to. So shall we pull over? Do we need to go to the bathroom? What's happening? You're sick. And they all looked at me like I was crazy. That's not what we meant. We meant it was really cool. Really good. I said, so sick now means good? Can you think of all the words that are like that? Amazing, isn't it? The same thing with man. So God created man. You know what that means? Men and women. We used to know what definitions of words were. We don't know anymore. In his own image, in the image of God, created he him. And then it says male and female created he them. I didn't evolve from anything. But we, as mankind, are part of God's special creation. God created all that there is. He spoke it into existence. He didn't need anybody's permission. He didn't need a rule book off to the side. He knew what he was doing all along. And he did it. Over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6, the writer of Hebrews, who's actually quoting Psalms chapter 8 verse 4, it's unfortunate we don't know our Bibles enough to know that when he's doing this, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The writer of Hebrews didn't make that up. He's quoting Psalms chapter 8. Or the son of man that thou visited him, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him before the works of thy hand. Man, yes, but it says, but now we see Jesus, the prototype, the archetype of man. Here again, you may think, and you're probably mostly right, that I'm pretty well a dummy. I kind of agree with that. Have you ever been around people who have a real quick wit? You know, somebody will say something to them and they can respond and it's funny or it's really pointed or whatever. I'm not like that. 2 or 3 days from now, I'll figure out that's what those guys were talking about. So I don't have that. But I can learn. I can learn. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, I believe that all I've said to you this morning about the creation, about man, about our relationship to God, about how God created us, I believe is true. So you see, I didn't start with mud. Matter of fact, I remember that old joke. Somebody said, you know, the skeptic was talking to God and he said, I could create everything. And God said, well, go ahead. He said, well, give me some dirt. And God said, no, it's my dirt. Yeah. Listen, I believe God called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees. That's found over in Genesis chapter 11. The Ur of the Chaldees. You know where that's at? That's in the Middle East where all this stuff is going on. Tigris and Euphrates River and all that stuff, Iraq and Iran, Syria, that whole place. God called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees and said, come with me. I'm going to show you a land. I'm going to give you a land. And I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. Okay? Does anybody know how old Abraham was when Isaac was born? Just a rough 99, 8, 7, something like that. Brother Wayne and Sue Putz usually sit over here to the side. I don't know, but I know Brother Wayne's 92. Is anybody older than Brother Wayne? All right. 92. Abraham was older than that. Oh, wait a second. Now he was a powerful man, a very rich man in sheep and goats and camels and oxen and all that. So he had a trophy wife, right? He's 99 and she's 18, right? Oh, wait a second. No, that's not it. He's not George Soros. Sarah's 90 years old when she conceives Isaac. I don't know about you. I don't know a whole lot about biology. I don't know a whole lot about, I think I'd call that a supernatural work of God. I.e. a miracle. Now you say, well, I don't even know if Abraham lived. I don't even know if Sarah was alive. I don't know about Isaac and all those people. Well, that's a very interesting thing because there's a whole bunch of people over there in the Middle East called Israel that claim him as their father. Because the Lord Jesus is no longer in the grave, but he's risen. I believe that God could do that in Abraham's life, and it wasn't even hard. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, I believe that God raised up a guy called Moses. He commissioned him to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You've probably heard of Egypt. Oh, no, that's a fictional place. No, I think not. It's kind of North Africa right there. You know, the Nile River goes right through it. Oh, there's still Egyptians there today. God called Moses to go to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. I'm not going to go through that whole thing as to how the people of God got to be in Cana. But God blessed Joseph and the people increased. But they stayed there and they began to be enslaved because there arose a new Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And he said, what are these people doing up here? How do those folks get up there? How they get all that good land? How are they doing so well? We need to decrease them. And he put them in severe bondage. The Bible says for 400 years. Now, I don't know about you. I think to myself, Lord, why did we have to wait 400 years for Moses? Why couldn't you have just reached down, picked up Pharaoh by his collar, kicked him all down the Nile, and said, that's enough of that, let my people go. Day one, when he was Pharaoh. I can't answer that other than that's God's plan. In Exodus chapter 6, it says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their burden, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. When the kids were doing the Joshua, remember Caleb read that the people of Israel were supposed to do what with that? Oh, it was a real fine thing, let's forget it. No, Tell it to the next generation. and to the next generation and to the next generation, so that they would know that God is God. Because I believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it's a small thing for God to bring the children of Israel out of bondage. Because I believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You say, well, see, that was a long time ago. Yeah. I believe that God, with a strong east wind, blew on the Red Sea and the waters were pushed back. And the children of Israel crossed that sea on dry land. Exodus 14:21 says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. I always like all these interesting things. I remember, you know, this little story. This little kid comes home from Sunday school, and his mom probably like a lot of moms, they don't bring their kids. They don't know what's going on in Sunday school. They have no idea what's going on anywhere. But she asks him, "What did you learn in Sunday school today?" He said, "Oh boy." He said, "I learned about the Israelis crossing the Red Sea." She said, "Oh really? How did you learn about it?" She said, "Oh well, Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. They came to the Red Sea and they called in the engineers and they built a flotilla bridge and they built that bridge across the Red Sea. And the children of Israel scrambled across that. But Pharaoh and his army was right there trailing them. And so when Israel got on the other side, the Israel called in the airstrikes and blew the bridge up and destroyed the Pharaoh, and his whole army was destroyed." And his mother said, "Is that what they told you in Sunday school this morning?" He said, "Nah, but you wouldn't believe what they told me. It's a miracle what God did in their lives. We still are celebrating the Passover today because of what God did in their lives. The Lord God Almighty reigneth." Psalms 99 says, "Let the people tremble. He setteth between the cherubims, and the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, because it is holy." Holy. Holy. When we actually get to the ministry of Jesus, first thing that Jesus did in his ministry was change the water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana. Remember that? I had a friend, I was telling some of the ladies that were working downstairs about a week ago, that I had a friend in seminary. His dad was an alcoholic, and he just had a passion against alcohol in any way, shape, fashion, or form. And you know, I don't have that same passion, but I agree with him in principle. It ain't good for you. And so every place, like when Jesus changed the water into wine, he said, "Well, no. It wasn't real wine. It was just Welch's grape juice." And he would say something, and he said, "What does your church serve then?" I said, "Well, probably Welch's grape juice." He says, "There it is. See? That's proof of it." No. Jesus changed the water into wine. It wasn't 98% alcohol or anything like that. It was a miracle of God. You don't take water and change it into anything without the supernatural act of God happening. The Bible says Jesus cured the nobleman's son. Remember over in John chapter 4? The Bible says that Jesus healed the lepers. Remember that? The Bible says that Jesus calmed the sea. Dennis, I don't know. When I was in Germany, I forget how old I was, but I was probably about 11 or 12. That movie came out, The Ten Commandments. And we lived in Walfischbach. And so a couple of my friends and the only other American kid in town, we said, "Let's go see that movie." I don't know what we thought. We were going in Germany to a German theater to watch the movie, The Ten Commandments. And guess what it was? It was in German. Yeah. So we didn't get a whole lot out of that. But one of my friends, his name was Wolfgang, one of my friends said, you know, we were talking about the movie and all that. He was trying to explain some of the things. Well, later on, I actually saw it in English. I've seen it several times, matter of fact. But nevertheless, he was trying to explain to me, and he said, remember when Jesus calmed the sea? Yeah, I remember that. He said, your Bible says, he said, peace be still. I said, yeah, that's what he said. He said, no, he didn't. He said, Samuel Ruhig, which of course is German for peace be still. Yeah, we can translate it whatever we want to translate, but if we miss the idea that Jesus did something that no other person on the face of the earth could do, no human being, because he wasn't just human, he was man and God. He was the Word made flesh. And when he spoke, things happened. They happened. Jesus raised the ruler's daughter from the dead. Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. Jesus fed the 5,000. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, the son of the widow of Nai back in the Old Testament, the widow of Zarephath's son. 1 Kings, Elijah did that. He raised somebody from the dead. That wasn't Jesus, that was Elijah, but it was in the power of God. The Shuhamite woman's son, Elisha. In 2 Kings, it tells us this interesting thing, that when Elisha was buried, that somebody actually kind of fell in his tomb and they were healed of all their diseases. Well, I can't believe that. That's really ridiculous. Not if the Bible says so. The widow's named son, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus. Listen. If you believe in God, you must logically believe that God can do miracles. Because God is a miracle-working God. It starts in the front. Miracle, supernatural work after supernatural work with different and sundry people all the way through to the culmination there in the New Testament in the highest revelation of God in Jesus Christ, who is Lord. He is the Word made flesh. God is not limited in any degree by our understanding. You say, well, I don't understand that. I don't understand how these little computer things work. Do you? I don't understand that. And of course, you know, I think it was you, Judy, that sent something some time back about telephones. You know, and you had a telephone. I remember when, you know, my dad was in Japan. I was probably, 6 or 8 years old or something. We did not have a telephone. We had to walk across the road to my aunt's house. Uncle Dave's house, which they weren't even related to us. We just called them Aunt Lou and Uncle Dave. Because they had a telephone. And you know what you did when you got to that telephone? It was hanging on the wall. Had a kind of like a little box. A little thing there. You took the little thing off like that. And you took this little thing. You went, Mabel? Mabel? I want to talk to so-and-so. And she would plug you in and you'd talk. You know what? I don't know how those smartphones work. I don't know how they work. Pastor's got one right there in his hand. Look at that thing. Unbelievable. But guess what? I don't know how that little thing worked. But it did. You could call people on it. Now, Mabel usually didn't hang up. She wanted to know what's going on, too, so I could tell everybody about it. I'm not so sure that that's not the same thing going on with these things either, but nevertheless. God is not limited by our understanding. He is sovereign. He understands. And that's the important thing. God, the God of the Bible, is a miracle, supernatural, working God, or he is not God at all. That's all there is to it. If in the front, in the middle, in the back, there is untruth here, then I don't know which is which. I saw somebody one time. He took his Bible, and he took one of those little pen knives, and he held it up, and he said, you know, I can't remember what he was talking about specifically, but maybe, you know, he was talking about Jesus healing the lepers. And so he took his little pen knife, he cut that part out, and he put that down. He said, I don't believe that. Turn someplace else. Oh, I don't believe that. Let's cut that out. You know, back in the Old Testament, when you get to Moses, you don't have to worry about cutting something out. You just got to eliminate the whole book. Throw that away. Throw that away. Listen, it's not hard. It either is or it isn't. And if it isn't, don't tell me how smart you are who can tell what is and isn't there, isn't. Or something like that. Jesus said, what must we do that we might work the works of God? Religious people all over the place, they're always asking those questions. They're asking it in America, they're asking it in Europe, they're asking it in Africa. Because somewhere along the line, I think that God has made us with a vacuum, a place in our hearts and our soul of souls that only God can fill, and we want to fill it. We don't know what to do, but we want to do it. So that question, what must we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answers that. That's found in John chapter 6. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him that he sent. Who is the one he sent? Jesus. That's the work of God. I don't care what you do with your money. I don't care what you do with your opinions about things. I don't know what, you know. I don't really care about any of those kind of things, because you see, it all comes down is what are you going to do with Jesus, because that's the important work of God. That's what God is looking for. What are you going to do with Jesus? The foundation for us is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus, 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 not some creed, not some code, not some cause, not some ritual, and you can just keep filling in the blanks. Listen, you don't have to go beyond Jesus. You may go deeper in him, but you'll never go beyond him. Psalms 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know, God expects us to look up at the stars and the sun, the moon, the galaxies, and that they will tell us something. Now here's the catch. The glory of nature is not the glory of God. The glory of nature points to the glory of God. If you look up in that vastness of space and all the intricacies there and you go, wow, that's not far enough, because it just didn't happen. Somebody made it. That glory reflects God. Stephen Hawking, who died not too many days ago, looked up at the glory of God in the heavens, but he did not see the glory of God. He saw the glory of the heavens. Now here's how it works. You see, when we believe in Jesus, we will see the glory of God. But if we see miracles without believing, we will be hardened in our sins. What? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Do you know that? Over in John chapter 11, it says, Jesus said, I said not unto thee that if thou would believe it, but thou should see the glory of God. Some eye witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead. the scripture tells us that some of those who were there witness that day actually ran to the chief priest. John chapter 11, verse 47. And they told the chief priests about that. Guy's name was Caiaphas. In chapter 50, it says this was Caiaphas's estimation of what happened. He said, it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. This guy come rushing back from Bethany to Jerusalem, telling the high priest, I just saw Lazarus. The guy was dead for 4 days. And Jesus came back and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. And the high priest said, that's great. Let's kill him. You see, there's always a decision that has to be made. It's either faith or rejection of that faith. Seeing miracles without believing will harden your heart in your sin. You say, well, I don't even know what a miracle is. Well, I could define that for you, but if you can't see it, you don't want to believe it. The Bible has another formula. Believing is seeing. Strange. God just does everything differently, doesn't he? Does that. Andrew, can you play that little piece or Garrett, one of you? Play that little piece right here.
She just had that horse, she just whacked me back in the head.
Most of you may not know, but that guy in the blue shirt there is my son, Todd. Do you see what he's doing? What would you say he's doing? He's walking. Now, he's walking with great difficulty. He's walking with great effort. But he's walking. He was paralyzed from here down. After his surgery, he felt nothing in these things called legs. And for about 2 weeks, he was greatly concerned. And his emotion would run up and down, up and down, up and down. Because he thought to himself, will I ever walk again? Will I ever be able to feel my legs again? Just keep walking, that girl said. She's like nothing to it. Just keep walking.
I know, boy.
Oh, that's my wife sometimes talking there.
It's awesome.
My wife kind of thinks it's awesome. There's one other one. My wife actually sent about 8 of those. If you didn't get them, do your phone and she'll be glad to send them to you, I'm sure. What is a miracle? It's the work of God in our lives. Now, does everybody who gets a spinal injury that's similar to Todd's walk? No.
Awesome.
They don't. Why not? Does not God love them? Does people that love them not pray for them? You see, there's the rub, isn't it? Did Jesus heal anybody? I think he healed all kinds of folks. Lepers, blind people, people who couldn't walk, all kinds of folks. But did he heal every sick man in Galilee? Did he heal every sick person in the vicinity of Jerusalem? No, he didn't do that. Why not? He could have just said, boom! That would have been the end of it. I don't know. God has a plan. And part of his plan is for his people to see in that, or in nature, or in any other thing, the glory of God, and then receive the glory. When we place our faith and trust in Christ, we're guaranteed to see the glory of God. Did you know that? He said, well, I don't have anybody that's been paralyzed or anything like that. I don't care anything about that kind of stuff. I don't care anything about children with handicaps. I don't care anything about that. I don't care anything about that. That's fine. It's not fine, but that's where you're at. If you believe in Jesus, you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior. One day, oh my goodness, one day you're going to step from this life to that life and you're going to see the glory of God face to face. You'll know even as you are known. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I can't answer every question, but one day every question will be answered. Every question will be answered. Father God, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We ask you to be with us now as we come to this time of invitation. Maybe, Lord, there's someone here today who's just wrestling. Maybe the world has just beat them up one side and down the other. Touch them, Lord. Give them your sight. Let them see with eyes of faith. Let them understand that your plan is perfect and you're working it out and we're part of it. Part of it. Thank you, Lord, for it. Father, you work in this time of invitation as only you can. And we'll thank you and praise you because you are the one who is worthy of all thanksgiving and praise. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.